Well, I hung around here long enough that I finally got up here without a tie.
I'll tell you one thing, boy. That you talk about it. Doesn't take much to make this bunch happy. You know what's funny? What's been funny to me this week is folks like Adrian with a name like Silva, wife like his, and Terry talking about learning this foreign language. I look over there and I see all that black hair, those dark eyes, that olive complexion. They talk about learning a foreign language and they get up here and speak better English than I do. I'll tell you what, it's strange, but it's a blessing just to see what God is doing. You know, there are really some, some unusual things and some real, contradictions that you see, in Christianity. I was thinking particularly of this church, and there have been several, Latin families that have gone out of this church to Mexico as missionaries. But do you know there is not one black family from any black church in America that has ever gone to Africa as a missionary? If there is, it's unknown, because I've talked to several mission board leaders and written for statistics, and I've got a great big book that's published in California with all kinds of missionary statistics, and nothing. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Well, you know what's strange to me about that? That someone would claim to have a burden for someone else in another land with another language and another culture and have no concern for the person that lived next door, or you might say their own. That's strange to me. It seems a little false. You know, crossing an ocean or a national border won't make you a missionary. That won't make you a soul winner. You know, compassion is compassion in the definition that the Bible gives. But we call a lot of things compassion with our human definitions that are really just sentimental foolishness. It's not real compassion to weep over some starving Ethiopian child that television, some commercial may play up, and have no concern for a kid next door that doesn't know about Jesus. You know, there's some really strange things in life, and it's like Billy was preaching a while ago. You really don't realize a lot of these things until you develop a serious attitude about life and about the things of God. That's not to say that a Christian ought to be like the little boy that came home from Sunday school and got converted, and he was rejoicing, and his grandpa's real sour and said, "Well, so what?" Billy discouraged the little boy, and he went out in the back and saw this old mule with his head hanging over the fence, and patted him on the nose and said, "God bless you, Mr. Mule. You're the only one I know that's got grandpa's religion." You know, it's not that we're supposed to have such a long face and all that, but we are supposed to be serious about the things of God. Before I bring a message tonight, I'd like to bring you up to date on a few things and share a few things with you since the last time we were here. The last time I was talking about some of the open doors, particularly in Eastern Europe, Romania and Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Bulgaria, and some things have developed and progressed since then. I'd like to bring you up to date on some of those things. Some of the brethren here got a burden when I mentioned something about Romania and the price of cost of putting a full-time worker on the field, and wanted to help in that. And I had planned a trip in September of last year, which I didn't get to make. And then I scheduled and planned another trip for December which I didn't get to make. And so I was wondering really what in the world is going on. So we took the funds that were given for the support of national workers and passed them on to Brother Tom Ross, who is a missionary and living now in Romania and working with a lot of the Romanian people, and he's working in the prisons. And I had gone over there with him earlier, and we had spoken in several churches that he had contacts with, and we were able to establish some evangelistic teams from those churches. And so those monies were used to help those teams go and evangelize and pass out Bibles and the distribution of some of the 500,000 booklets that we delivered to Romania. So that was the status on that. But you know, we had I made several plans and several attempts at different things in the last 6 months that just did not transpire. And I went through one of the most difficult periods of my missionary ministry. When I started preaching, I was I'd just been saved a few weeks, and then went off to school, Chattanooga, and I worked while I was there, and then went back to Houston. And when I started the first church that I began in Pasadena, I worked on a job 6 days a week as a carpenter and pastored the church. And then I did the same thing. The other churches that I started, three of them in the Houston area. But then when we became missionaries and we went around to several churches and raised our money for our support and went to Australia. And so for 30 years, I had not even attempted to work on a secular job. And my wife never worked outside the home. We did a lot of work in the home, but never worked outside the home. And in the last 6 months, you know, finances really went bad in our direction. And, of course, I guess I was like everybody else, blaming on the economy or this or that. And I still don't understand a lot of things, but really that's not my department. That's God's business, and whatever God wants to do, that's up to Him. And it's no dishonor to work. So anyway, my wife went to work, and I took a job on doing the only thing I knew how to do. And you get 57 years old, you know, you try to, you know, what in the world could I do? Anyway, you go up and you say, what is your job, Trey? I got to looking at a scenario of applying for a job. And it got so hilarious, I just decided I wouldn't even. I was going to embarrass myself that far. So anyway, I have a friend of mine who's been a really good friend for a number of years, and he has an automobile body shop. And so I talked to him, and he agreed to assist me in some things and teach me some things. And so I bought a few cars that had been damaged and wrecked a little bit, not much, because if it's serious, I couldn't do anything about it. But so he helped and showed me how to fix a few tail lights and headlights and put a bumper on, and they did some painting work for me, and so saved up a little bit of money. Well, he financed the first two or three cars that I bought. He bought them, and I fixed them and sold them, and I took the profit. And that was a blessing. And just paid him for what he invested in them, and I took the profit and made a little profit and bought another car. And so that's what we've been doing. I've been really concerned for a number of years, and I know that this church has really been an example and a testimony in that area. But I've been concerned for many years about the thing called deputation. Missionaries going from church to church, seeking to raise their support from any number of churches all across America, sometimes speaking in hundreds and hundreds of churches, to finally wind up with anywhere from 50 to 75 churches supporting a missionary in order to get him to the field. And I've been really concerned about that, because there's so many different ideas and opinions and just kinky things. One guy wants to know if you got a television. He wouldn't support any missionary that's got a television. And another one wants to know, does your wife wear pants? And one guy wanted to know, how long was my sideburns? And that really burned me up. I said, you idiot, I don't even have any hair. No. I did. And then I said, how long do you want them to be? A week or two will make any difference you want. I can grow them or cut them, you know. Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Where is the, you know, you believe in a Baptist bride or a Methodist bride, or is the church going through half the tribulation or none of it or all of it, or, and on and on and on. And I started thinking about these young missionaries. What in the world are we making out of our younger missionaries going out except a bunch of hypocrites, chameleons? This to be this way with that guy and be this way with that guy. And none of that stuff is biblical. And I've always been able to raise a lot of money for projects and for others and very little for myself. I think folks like what I'm doing, but they don't like me. The year that was the first year, 1990, that we got involved in Romania and Eastern Europe and all those places, you know, I raised some $78,000 for different projects, and Bibles and literature and transportation costs, and you know, just almost starved ourselves. I guess you could take a percentage, but I don't want to do that because I'm, you know, Jim Baker's doing his time. And I've already done mine way back yonder. So Billy's going to do his. But anyway, boy, I had to get that in. But you know, really, you know, we do a lot of things that, you know, and we just do it, I guess, because others do it, and we just sort of follow along, and we really don't stop to consider, you know, that God's not within a million miles of it. It's just something that that people do. And but anyway, this thing of deputation, and so I really prayed about this thing and thought what I would do, and the Lord is blessed in what we're doing now. And so I decided that I would take all of the support that comes from the churches and from individuals, and we would put that straight into the missionary work. And my own personal support, I would earn myself. And boy, you talk about taking a lot of pressure off. Now I can really be nasty. What you see is what you get. Support me if you like. Don't if you don't. Doesn't make any difference. And really, that's kind of good. It's a lot of freedom, and it's real good for a maverick like this bunch. But you know, there's a lot about missions and the local church in the Bible. And what I said was preparatory to what I'm going to speak about, the ministry of missions in the local church. When we first went to Australia, we went under Maranatha Baptist Mission and spent 5 years in Australia. And during that time, when I was, you know, 1,000 miles from another missionary, way out up in the northern part of Australia on our own, a lot of time to think and study on your own without any outside input, really let God speak to your heart. And I became really convinced about the preeminence of the local church in every phase of God's work, and especially in missions. So when I came back, I resigned from the mission board that I was with and went out straight from our local church, Joyntown East Baptist Church, and went out from there. And Brother West, my pastor for a number of years. And you know, from that time forward, I saw really a marked difference in our ministry. I don't know what it meant to others, but it seemed to me in my heart, and my feelings and my conscience that God was more pleased with what we were doing. And I had more of the peace of God and more of the confidence that we were doing that which was right in the sight of God than I'd ever had before in any other way. And when I came to those conclusions because I saw that the only person or only organization or only group that had any authority from God to discipline anyone was the local church. No board, no pope, no president, no field director. The only discipline authorized by God to be used upon another Christian is a local church. And I looked at that and I thought, well, if that's true, then, and you know, and the only organization that is given any authority, to baptize or administer the Lord's Supper is a local church. If a mission board has the right to discipline a missionary, then a mission board ought to have the right to serve the Lord's Supper and baptize in the name of the mission board. You know, so I saw a lot of consistencies and I came to the conviction that the local church is God's way. And, it's been a real joy through the years to see what God has done in this place. And I don't know if you realize how unique and unusual, this situation is, but this church is living proof that it can be done the New Testament way.
Amen.
And it just depends on how much you're willing to sacrifice and where you're willing to place your priorities. You can give, you know, with this number of people, like Brother Lindell said, I believe $160,000 for missions. But you can't do that if you're paying a couple of pastors $60,000 a year apiece and a brand new automobile. And pay all of their Social Security and all of their income tax and all of their retirement funds and on and on and on and on and on you go. And isn't it unusual, you know, that when churches cut back on their expenses and they cut off their missionaries, I've never known a pastor yet to take a cut in salary in order not to drop a missionary. He doesn't say, well, I'll pay my own house note. Let's keep our missionary. I'll pay my own Social Security. Let's keep our missionary. That doesn't happen. It just depends on where our priorities are. It depends on how we understand what God said. And really, it's strange that we don't. It's strange that we don't. Because all of the things, or most of the things that we place our priorities upon in this country, God said nothing about. It's really nice. I enjoy this building that we have, but the Lord said nothing about this. And we appreciate it. And we're grateful. And these are just little fringe benefits and blessings that God has given us. But this is not anything that He promised us. He didn't promise us this nice air conditioning in sweltering San Antonio, but it's nice. We appreciate it. We thank God for it. And we're not going to say, you know, tear down the building and don't build one and meet out there in the parking lot in the sweltering heat. But you can still do God's work at home and abroad if you have God's work at heart instead of selfish interest. Amen? The ministry of missions in the local church. In Acts chapter 13, and you're all familiar with it. You can look at it or you can not. You've seen it hundreds of times. It hasn't already mentioned. Because, you know, you have the missionaries who live and breathe missions, and you have the people here, who hear missions all the time. Well, what else from a pastor that's a former missionary? You know, you don't stand a chance. If you don't believe in missions around here, boy, you better head on down the road because you're really going to get, you know, nailed, cornered, and all the rest of it. But that's the pattern for biblical missions in the Antioch church. We We don't want to take the Jerusalem church for our pattern if it comes to missions. Because if you do that, then you're gonna be sent forth through persecution. And I'd rather be sent forth through prayer.
Amen.
Like the Antioch church. And, not because God drives you out. Kind of like that song about the bees. You know, oh no, he doesn't make you go, he just makes you willing to go, hornets. And, man, we don't want to go out as missionaries because God drives us out as missionaries. We want to go out as missionaries because God leads us out.
Amen.
As missionaries. The shepherd goeth before the sheep. You lead sheep, you drive cattle. And, you know, sometimes we get things really backwards. But when you look at the Antioch church, you'll see there that there were these men that are mentioned in Acts chapter 13, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, and Saul. Five men. The leadership of the church, no doubt, the ministers, the pastors, the elders, whatever, they're meeting and they're ministering to the Lord and they're meeting in prayer. And God takes 2/5 of the leadership of the church for the mission field, for the missions, the ministry of missions. And this came about through a prayer meeting. This came about, Billy, when men got serious about the work of God. And out of the five, the two choice are chosen. And the two that are chosen are total opposites. Paul is, you know, a fireball, you know, fire-eating, gung-ho type of guy. And Barnabas is called a son of consolation. He's just somebody that goes along and encourages other folks. In fact, Paul got himself in such a mess that, I mean, he had to get over there in Arabia somewhere for the churches to have any rest. You know, after he left Jerusalem, then had the churches rest. I mean, this guy was, I mean, no rest with that guy around. I mean, forget it, boy. I mean, you know, the fight is on, oh Christian soldiers. So he's over there, and Barnabas said, well, better go get this guy. And he was talking so much about the Gentiles that all the Jews in Jerusalem got mad at him. They went back over there to Arabia. And then Barnabas gets down here and he sees all these Gentiles that's got converted. He said, this is a perfect situation for that fellow named Saul. This is just exactly what he's talking about. He'll fit here. He wouldn't fit too well in Jerusalem. So he goes to Arabia Tarsus. And brings him back. And here he is, and they're waiting on God, and God chooses these two men, and they become the first church-appointed missionaries in the New Testament. You'll go to the book of Matthew, you find the Great Commission. You go to the book of Luke, you find the commission. You go to John, you find the commission. You go to Acts chapter 1, you find the commission. You'll find what Philip did in chapter 8, went down to the city of Samaria. You'll find what Peter did when he went to the house of Cornelius. And all of these are incomplete as far as the commission, the missionary commission to the church is concerned. They're all incomplete until you come to Acts chapter 13. And if we are looking for a pattern for our commission and our ministry of missions today, it's found in the Antioch church. And if that's so, then we are to find our men for missions from within the ministry of the local church, from the leadership of the local church. And if we would just stop and think, that would be far more appropriate and far more sensible today to do the same thing. Who would be more prepared to to be a good missionary than the man who has the maturity and the gift of leadership and responsibility in the local church than the pastor or one of the elders? Who would be better prepared for the ministry of missions than those? But instead, we take the little guy that can't do anything else so he can be a missionary. I was in a missions candidate school, and they had this fellow who was going to be a missionary. He was going to Australia, want to be a missionary to Australia. And the guy couldn't even, you know, he came before this group of pastors for the appointment, and he couldn't even introduce himself. He said, this guy stutters so bad, he can't even tell you his name. And, I'm not bemoaning, you know, problems. I mean, we've all got problems, but for God's sake, if you're going to preach the gospel, you got to know how to talk. But anyway, you know, we've I've seen guys, you know, that were totally unsuccessful in everything they tried. And then they say, well, you know, God just didn't let me be successful in any of that because he wanted me to be a missionary. I doubt it. I doubt that very seriously. I really do. Now, I'm not trying to be hard, and I'm not trying to be smart, and I'm not trying to be, you know, funny. I'm trying to be practical. But listen, these men were already ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, tried and proven by persecution and by other means. This man Barnabas was a man who gave it all for God. I mean, he sold it all, brother. I mean, he started that ball to rolling in Acts chapter 2 and 3. I mean, he's the first guy that just brought it all and laid it at the apostles' feet and sold his houses and land and said, here it is, man, let's do the work of God. Man's proven by sacrifice. And so these men were already in the ministry. But the Holy Ghost, now this is not their call to preach. This is their call to a specific work. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They were already in the ministry. They were just changing an avenue of work, a particular work. You see, these men were sacrificial. These men were already serving. These men were submitted to God. You take Paul's experience on the Damascus Road. You know what he said? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, a lot of folks who would say that today would say, Lord, just show me everything that you have planned for me for the rest of my life. That's not what it meant. Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And, you know, God just told him in so many words, well, you just get up and go into the city. And you'll find out, it shall be told thee what thou must do. Just shut up and go, I'll tell you later. Lord, what would you have me to do? Just be quiet, I'll show you what I want you to do. You mean you're not going to lay everything out for me and give me a road map and show me everything that's going to happen to me for the rest of my life? No, just, I'll show you what you ought to do. And guy can't even see, and little fellow named Ananias comes in. And so he goes down there and he said, you go down there and show him what he's going to suffer. Man, that's a great call, isn't it? Show him, what am I going to, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Suffer. Isn't that great? Lord, I thought you wanted me to build a great church and pastor 2,000 people and be a famoso Guillermo. What do you want me to do? Go to jail, you know. Suffer, whatever, man. Boy, you've been through it. You don't know what God wants. And I'll tell you, I don't count myself to have really apprehended or suffered, you know, near in comparison to some people. But I'll tell you, for the last 6 months, I've gone through the darkest hours and just things I have no idea of understanding and don't know that I ever will till I meet God face to face. But I've come to the conclusion that that's really not my department. And you do the best you can with what you've got while you can. And you just press on. And you're only able to do that when you're willing to submit to God and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whatever it is. And the men that you find for missions in the local church must be men that know how to pray and men that are willing to pray. You see, they prayed and they fasted and the Spirit of God spoke to them. They were men of prayer. They were separated, set apart by the local church and sent by the local church. Now, I don't know who or how many had a part in this monetary giving, but five men are mentioned. Two of them are set apart for this work, and they fasted and prayed, and is still talking about these five men. No others are mentioned. They laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. That simply means that they gave them the money to make the trip. And somebody read a verse this week over there in Corinthians, and Paul said, when I get there, said, I'm expecting you to bring me on my journey, send me further on, you know. Hey, fellas, when I get there, have some money ready to rest of my journey. How you like that? And but you see, you know why that could be said, Billy? Because they understood their responsibilities. That's why that could be said. But where churches don't understand their responsibilities and what they're here for, you can't say things to them like that because they have no idea where you're coming from. And most of that is developed, you know, from this silly make-believe fantasy world that we're living in. The men for missions need to be men like that. And the method for missions is found in the ministry of Paul and his company. And there are quite a few people that are named from Acts chapter 13 on through the end of the book that ministered with Paul. A lot of different names, and some of these names are only given one time in Scripture, the only time they're mentioned. A couple of these guys went from one place over to Athens, and then they picked up somebody else in Athens, and he went somewhere else with them, and then you never hear of them anymore. Not only in the Bible, but in church history, anything. But there are a lot of different people that had a part in this. And so these men, they went under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, but there was a plan in all of it. It was not a plan that they devised, but the plan for the ministry of missions is the sovereign purpose of God in salvation for all mankind. See, that's what keeps you going straight, to know that the sovereign purpose of God is for His message of salvation to be brought to all men. Now, that covers it all. Everything else, Brent, is under that. Everything else is subservient to that. But the sovereign purpose of God is for His message of salvation through Jesus Christ to be given to all men. That's what missions is about. But when we start making all these other things our priorities, like hospitals and schools and theological colleges and agricultural training and, you know, whatever else is involved, then we've forgotten about the sovereign purpose of God, the method for missions. The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of adversity. Anytime that you enter a door of opportunity that God has opened, you are going to find opposition. Paul said, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You must expect it, and you must prepare for it. The only way that missions can be a successful ministry in the local church is for the preaching of the gospel, which we just call missions in general, to be the number one priority of the local church. You've got to give it prominence in your services throughout the year. You've got to give it a prominence in all your promotions. You've got to constantly present it to the people. You've got to constantly plead for new missionaries and be willing to send them out. I rejoice with you. It seems like almost every year that comes around, there's someone new. And this year, there are two more families. And that means more responsibility. And that means more prayer. But the wonderful thing about it is to know that this is what our Christianity is all about. This is what we are here for. We are directly involved in the divine purpose of God for this age. I mean, this is at the core of all that God wants to do in this generation, in this age. This is the core of it all. All of the other things that we do are just they're just fringes. But this is the core of the purpose of God. And in order to make it successful, you've got to keep it. Now, the ministry for missions in the local church and the methods for missions in the local church and the men for missions in the local church. And you know, when I say men, I'm not belittling the women that God uses. But by and large, God calls men into the ministry. And we don't want to get messed up like, you know, like this modern age that we're in. We don't want to get messed up with a place of a woman. Listen, woman's place in God's order is an honorable place. And don't you let some stupid old lesbian tell you different either. Some heathen. Listen, it's honorable to be a wife. It's honorable to be a home, in the home. It's honorable to raise children for the glory of God. If you think that's not an achievement, look at the heathen running around the streets of this nation today. See, we got this old stupid generation, you know, that wants to belittle motherhood and belittle the position of being a wife in subjection to her husband. It's not anything dishonorable about that. No more than it's anything dishonorable about a preacher working. There's not anything wrong with working with your hands. You know, I had some fellas, you know, that kind of looked funny, you know, when I mentioned what I was doing in building some of these automobiles. Well, I get out there with a grinder, you know, and grind all that paint off, man, and I mean, I look like something had come out of a dust bowl. And, you know, and slapping all that old putty on, it gets under your fingers and all the rest of it, if you got any fingers for it to get under. And, you know, and I mean, you it's an old dirty job and you got grease and all that. You know, and I got to think, you know, and I thought, man, you know, I hadn't done any, secular work, been supported full time for 30 odd years as a missionary. And one day I was kind of feeling bad about it. And I thought about the teaching of the Word of God that work is honorable.
Amen. Amen.
Man, that's not a dishonor.
Amen.
It's an honor. It's not anything belittling about a man working with his hands. In fact, God said something about that. Work with your hands that which is good. You know, and that's a good verse for me. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands. It'll be like that guy that had the church that was full of all the people that was on the welfare, and he preaching through this book and came to that verse and didn't know what in the world he's going to do with this. Half of them were thieves, the rest was on welfare. And he come to that verse, let him that stole steal no more. And so he said, read it like this. Let him that stole steal no more, working with his hands that which is good. But you know, it's an honorable thing to work and work with your own hands. But the men, it's the reason we need men for missions, because you have to do all kinds of things. You have to build buildings. You have to, who was building cabinets the other day? Adrian. And, you just, you know, and you have to dig cars out of ditches and fix flats and, you know, repair damages and all sorts of things. But the might and the power for missions is really, summed up in one word. And it seems to me Sometimes when we mention these things, they just seem, I don't know, they seem facetious sometimes in our modern terminology, but in all reality and truth, the might for what we're doing is prayer. It's where the power comes from. And we try to operate without it, then we're just kidding ourselves. You see, these men were called for this work through prayer, and they were kept in this work through prayer. They were called because people prayed. They were kept on the field because people prayed. And missionaries say all the time, listen, folks, we need your prayers more than we need your money. And the congregation says, uh-huh. You know, and I wonder, and sometimes we feel that they feel that way and that maybe we shouldn't even say that. But regardless of how people feel, that is still the truth. A lot of things, brother, that money won't buy you out of. A lot of things. We really need the prayer. And then the last thing I'm going to mention just briefly is the money for missions in the ministry of the local church. The money. And that comes when we do what God wants us to do and we be obedient to Him. And it's still true. If we do not go, we must send a substitute. We do not go, we have to send someone else. And really, some of you ought to be glad because that lets you off the hook. But seriously, you ought to be willing to go or stay, to sin or pray, whatever it may be, but to do our part. You see, the reason this worked in the New Testament is because these men not only prayed, but they said, well, Barnabas, Paul, I wonder how much it'll take. I don't know. Where are you going? How far are you going? We really don't know just how far ever God sends us. Well, I don't know. Let me see what we got here. And so the guys, you know, they're counting out what they got. So, well, I think we got enough to get you as far as Cyprus. Amen. Praise God, you know. That's where God, you know. So they went to Cyprus, and God had somebody to get them on the other leg of the journey, and the other leg of the journey. And then when they got somewhere, and Antioch found out where they was, they sent somebody else with some more money to help them on down the road, and you know, and because they didn't know where they were going. But you see, when these people prayed, they also gave. And that's the reason we say we need your prayers more than your money. Because if you pray, you'll give. If you really pray, you'll give. And God will meet the need and God will get the glory. And that's the ministry of missions in the local church. And I hope what we've shared has been a blessing to you. I didn't try to preach an evangelistic message, but just maybe to remind you of something that you already know. And really it's not any shame to do that because Peter said it's a good thing to put you in remembrance. Sometimes you just have to remember things and rehearse things and refresh things. But that's the ministry of missions in the local church. And that's the whole reason for the local church in the first place. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, when people really get next to God and minister to Him, sacrifice food and spend time in prayer, then the Spirit of God speaks. And folks, we desperately need to hear His voice in our generation. We've heard the voices of men more than sufficient. We need to hear the voice of God. God speaking to us and God directing us and God giving us our orders. Our Father, we pray now that You'll especially speak to our hearts in Your own way and Your own time as we've met together and shared some of these thoughts from Thy Word. Make them, Lord, acceptable in Thy sight. Make them effective and encouraging for Your people. Lord, I pray that You'll bless these missionaries, and I pray that You'll use them to Your honor and Your glory in Jesus' name. I'll be speaking again Wednesday night and leaving on Thursday morning. And Wednesday night, I want to take a few minutes and bring you up to date on some of the things that we propose for the future, particularly in Bulgaria and Romania and Czechoslovakia, but we share some of that with you Wednesday night, and we appreciate your prayers for us.